has my mother left in me? How much of my love will be insane to some degree? And what about this feeling that I'm never good enough? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? How much of my father am I destined to become? Or will I dim the lights inside me just to satisfy someone? Or will I let this woman kill me, or do away with jealous love? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? I can feel the love I want, I can feel the love I need, but it's never gonna come the way I am. Could I change it if I wanted? Can I rise above the thought? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? How much like my brothers do my brothers wanna be? Does a broken home become another broken family? Or will we be there for each other like nobody ever could? Or will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? I can feel the love I want, I can feel the love I need, but it's never gonna come the way I am. Could I change it if I wanted? Can I rise above the thud? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood? Never gonna come the way I am. Could I change it if I wanted? Can I rise above the flood? Will it wash out in the water, or is it always in the blood?
All right, everybody, welcome. Let's stand up and let's worship the Lord. Are you out there?
Got a firm foundation, a rock, the only solid ground. The nation rise and fall. I'm now shaken, we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Unmatched in all your wisdom, in love and justice you will reign, and every knee will bow. We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name.
What's that name?
The name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
Everybody good?
There's a name of infinite worth in the heavens and on the earth. There's no other power that saves. All my hope will rest in one name. I will sing Jesus. Jesus. In the shadow under your wings, you're my refuge, you are my strength. I'm secure, no longer ashamed. All my hope will rest in your name. All my hope will rest in your name. I will sing Jesus, the name of
above all names. Just be still, oh my soul. I will wait on the Lord. He has overcome. I will sing Jesus. In the dark, in the death, you're my hope, you're my rest. On this rock I stand, I will sing Jesus. Just be still, oh my soul, I will wait on the Lord. He has overcome, I will sing Jesus. In the dark, in the death, you're my hope, you're my rest. On this rock I stand, I will sing Jesus. I will sing Jesus. Jesus. I will sing Jesus. The name above all. I will sing Jesus, the name above all, Jesus. Jesus, I will sing Jesus, the name above all names.
All right, give the Lord some praise, and there, look at three people next to you and say, good seeing you at church as our kids head out to Haven Kids.
is this church on fire or what? I can't even keep up with all those announcements. This is amazing. I just want to shout out and thank all of the volunteers that donated, showed up, served, and helped at the community kitchen Friday. We served 88 meals. That is amazing. Thank you, Bill, for being in charge of that mission. You do a great job. And I know he didn't like that, but that's okay. Also, Ron and Jack, we had 11 new folks that are come on as members of our church. We welcome all of you. We're very excited about that. And today, we have our fall baptism. We have 4 of our members are going to be baptized, and we're just real excited about that. And I see they brought all their family because they're all new faces. Hello. glad to have you here. You're welcome. And Emily and Wes, thank you, Jesus. They have retired. So now they'll be full-time. And we'd like to invite you all to stay after the baptism. We have a little cake to celebrate the baptism and their retirement. And my mama made it, so it's really good. I know that. Also, today, Emily and Elijah, we have a happy anniversary going on. Did I say that right? Oh, who did I say?
Emily.
Oh, who is Emily? I have Emily. I have Emily and Elijah. Smack me. I'm sorry. Emma Gail and Elijah, happy anniversary. And they have an even happier news. We are going to have a new little baby in that family. So we're excited. We're excited. And I am sorry. I don't know why I wrote Emily twice. My bad. And I just can't get over this, but our church family is just growing so big that our Sunday school leaders had to reorganize our Sunday school room. So for all of you who have children, everything's been rearranged. The little guys are over here and the big guys are over here. So it's all good. But that's a good thing when you got to move things around because you're busting out your seams. It's all good. And we want to thank Kate, Keith, Dana, Jake, all those people that came in and moved and put together some cute little stools this morning for all the kids to sit on. They're beautiful. Also, we'd like to shout out Jim and Jen. Would like to shout out for Ben and his new job and to get him into a good start and a successful mission in his new job. And we have some healing. I want to pray for some healing. Liz and Jenny, Judy, Joe, and some of our folks that are shut in. We still have contact with them during the week, and they do miss us. Liz was here this week delivering more of the Christmas boxes. She still has God in her spirit, but she just can't come in-house and share it. So keep them in prayer. My mom, her blood pressure went over the roof yesterday, so we're going to try to bring that back down. So keep her in prayer. And Brenda, we're going to worry a little bit about that foot and get it all better. So we're going to have prayers for her foot. And her sister Marie is going to be in the hospital, and we're testing to find out what's going on. So we want to keep her sister lifted in prayers. And Marge over there, she got 2 knees giving her kick butt trouble. So we're going to get those fixed. And my darling husband, which is out of the room, yay, so I can say it out loud, he's having more tests on his heart Friday, and we really need to pray for him because he's got some issues going on, and he will shoot me for saying that, but I love him and I want him better. Lisa Bailey, we want to heal up your side and your upcoming surgery. We've got you in prayer for healing. And June's outpatient surgery tomorrow. We will all be lifting you in prayer. We've had some loss this week. Bobby Brickner lost her 28-year-old nephew suddenly, so we want to keep that family in prayer. That's a really hard thing to go through. And all of you who watch the news and watch the hurricanes, they're coming. So for all those people up that coast and in Florida that are really worried about their homes, let's pray for them that they get to shelter and to safety and that they're not harmed. So let us pray. Put your hands on your knees. Dear Heavenly Father, take away anything that's on my heart. Be with those that we've asked for healing, as we have many that are having surgery and need healing. And be with all of those praises that we bring to you, because we have so much excitement going on in this Haven Church. It's just exciting. Take away our pain. Take away the things in our head that just aren't right sometimes. Take those thoughts, take them away, put them somewhere else, Lord, and just fill us up with love and fellowship that we need to give to one another. Be with Pastor Jack today as he gives us a message. We're going to run with those big dogs and really think it through and find out what it's all about. Be with each and every one of us as we grow and we serve and we know Jesus. Let us share that message and bring them to you, because God help us, the day you come, we are all going to be ready here at Haven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pause. Oh, I'll take it.
Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us.
Good. I'm not as animated as Joanna, so that's why you're all calling back into the hole. But all right, good to see everybody. If you want to take a look and you want to have your worship guide, your bulletin, this way digitally, go ahead and you can take out your smartphones right there. And we're going to get rolling a little bit more today. We're going to start a new series today called Running with the Big Dogs. It's one that I've done before on different people. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a bit. I do want to touch on a couple announcements. One was already mentioned, and they were both in the slides, but I do want to double check. Today we are, after church, having a baptism, our fall baptism. We had our really big one in the spring with lots of food and everything. Today we're going to go ahead because some people couldn't make it then. They wanted to go ahead and do that. And what's better than 71 degree weather to get in a creek? Hallelujah. I'm older. I don't feel anything anyway. We're excited about that. If you want to and you didn't sign up and you want to go ahead, we've got avenues to prepare for that. And you say, where is it? Some people are like, where is it? We're going right across the parking lot. There's a creek right down the hill. All right. And we're going to have a good time. And for those of you who aren't going to, we'd love if you would to just, and you're able to just come out and just support the people after church and just be there with them. And like I said, we have four that were scheduled. I don't know how many will end up, but it'll be great to have anybody and celebrate with them for that reason. The next announcement is about Disciple Fast Track, and you can see right here we have it on that Tuesday, and it's divided into 12 weeks. Historically, Disciple used to be 17 weeks. They've pared it down a little bit, so it'll last 12 weeks, so 3 months, and we'll be done before the end of the year. The Old Testament, then we'll pick up sometime after the New Year and be done in the April-ish area. So if you want to sign up for that, that's great. So you're going to have, we have that one on Tuesday evenings, and then I also believe that the Wednesday morning Bible study will also be playing into that as well. So you have some options there, okay? Sound good? All right, so that's just a couple of the announcements that I wanted to touch on today. And just in looking at that, I always love this section because we have this section of Scripture which was kind of read a little bit up there. And the whole premise of the series is based off of Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's known as the Hall of Faith. The people who were by faith, they did this, as Abraham, as Moses, has lots of amazing people. And so, and then in Hebrews 12, it makes this transition. And it says this, it says, therefore, and I've always said, and so you've been around for a while, know that I've always said that when you see a therefore in the Bible, you need to see what it's therefore. All right, good. So when you see a therefore, it's saying, hey, what's it here for? So therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, isn't that pretty cool? It says this, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the idea of this, it came from several different sources and just a thought process. But there was a book
called Running with the Giants years ago by John Maxwell, and he really takes this approach. You'll hear some of that if you've ever read that. He takes the approach of that we're in a stadium. Anybody ever been in a stadium? Surrounded by tons of people, and you're think of it like the Olympics, and you're on the track, and we're running this thing called life. And so, and sometimes life gets difficult, and we have questions, and we don't understand certain things. But what if the cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us are some of those giants of faith? And God says, for every lap that we take, one of them could come down and run a lap with us. What would they say to us, and what would that be? That's the premise of this whole entire message. So as we're running this race with perseverance, what would one of those say? And so today, we're gonna talk about this incredible thought that in the spiritual realms that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and they're cheering us on. Come on, you got this. You got it. Keep going. And so if one of those big dogs, which I like to call them, the big dogs, the giants of faith, come out and run a lap with us, what would they say? And today's big dog is David, King David, shepherd boy David, that David. Anybody know that one? The one that was poorly paid by Richard Gere in that horrible movie. But and if you laughed at that, you're older than I am, or about my age, all right? So what we have is we have this amazing ability to learn from them. And so just hypothesizing, what are some of the things that they would say? David is considered one of the greatest kings in Israel, if not one of the greatest kings in all of history. And he wrote most of the Psalms, and he is one of my favorite people in the Bible because he truly loves God, but he also messes up. And so I relate very well to that in my life. And so, but when we look at David, he wasn't always a king. He began as a son of a shepherd and was the youngest of eight brothers. He's a very unlikely character to be the King David that we know him as and where his legacy became. But because of that early part in his life, he probably would have a whole lot to say to us. And so he could say a number of things, but I started to think, what is one of those things that David would tell us? And this is in your bulletin, your worship guide. He would say, I believe that he would say, when you're in life facing battles in your life, you can overcome the limitations put on you by others and be bold in your weakness. Okay, that's kind of two things, but they go hand in hand. So, but first, we're going to talk about these limitations and being bold. Now, when we think of David, I don't know about you, but I don't immediately think of limitations. Do you? When I think of David, what do you think of when you think of David? Goliath. We all think of Goliath, and we're going to talk about that today. What are some other things we think of David? Huh? A strength. He was strong. He was a good leader. He had some issues with his family. Okay, he had some of those. But David was just somebody who was just his heart was out there. He was a great writer and of psalms and songs, and he loved to worship God. And he was also a great warrior. So when we think of somebody with no potential, David doesn't come to mind at first because he was a great warrior. He was, as I said, one of the greatest kings. He was very talented as a writer and worship. And so let's set the scene today. The scene today, and we're going to be in two chapters, primarily in 1 Samuel. It's before 2 Samuel, in case you're guessing. 1 Samuel, chapter 16 and chapter 17. And we're going to look at those. I'm not going to read all of that, so don't get nervous. But the first time that we hear of David is in chapter 16 of Samuel. And I'm going to give you some, I'm going to paraphrase and give you some of the context here. Saul was King Saul. And Saul had, when Saul started out, he was actually scared. And he was actually hiding in luggage so that the prophet wouldn't pick him. But then Saul got a taste of power and authority. And Saul kind of got mixed up. He kind of liked his own power and his own authority and kind of got disconnected with God to the point that God had had enough of Saul. And God said, I'm going to anoint somebody else. And he told Samuel, he said, I'm going to anoint somebody to be king from the house of Jesse. Jesse is David's father. And so we have David. That's where we first come to know. Then we come to know in chapter 17 that we're very familiar with, that the first thing we said is where David has this encounter with this Philistine named Goliath. And many of us are familiar with that story, but I'm going to kind of give you the context of that. I'm going to give you the context of both of these. We're going to talk a little bit more about them, but I want to kind of give you an oversight. So in chapter 16, Samuel comes to the house. David has seven brothers. So he's one of eight. He's the youngest. He's out in the field. The prophet Samuel says, hey, bring your sons in, line them up. We're going to have a consecration sacrifice. We'll talk about that in a bit. And so he lines up all of them except for David. And he goes through the whole line, and God said, nope, don't want any of them. And to the point where he says, hey, do you have any more kids? Do you have any more sons? And he says, oh, yeah, there's that David, the youngest. He's out in the field. So they bring him in, and as soon as he saw him, he said, yeah, that's the one. And God said, that's the one who I want you to anoint. So that's why we're here. Then all of a sudden, the Israelites are fighting, God's people are fighting against the Philistine army. But they're not really fighting at this point because you have a guy named Goliath. And we learn a lot about Goliath. Goliath is a massive individual. Goliath is down in this valley, and he's down there. And every day he comes out, and he just says things to them. He taunts them. Now, I want to show you something. Goliath is very tall. And so here you go. I'm going to see if I can get this to Ron. Here we go. Right there. Hold on to that, Ron. Let me see. There we go. All right. Here we go. This is how tall Goliath was. 9'9" is what we have. That's a pretty tall dude. Am I correct? He's a big guy. So every day he's coming out and he's going, hey, you know, you want some of this? And nobody wanted some of that. Thank you. You can let go. All right. So he's saying, hey, and nobody wanted any parts of it. Actually, when he would start yelling, the troops would go ahead and run and hide. It's very interesting because Saul was the tallest person in Israel. And so by the rules of the day, Saul should have been the one to go out and fight him. Saul wasn't going anywhere. But just keep that in mind. So Goliath's out there, he's a monster. His armor alone weighed about 125 pounds. The tip of his spear, just the tip of the spear, weighed 15 pounds. Anybody ever taken a 15-pound bowling ball? That's how he threw his spear. He actually had a shield bearer because it was so big for somebody who's 9 foot, almost 10 feet tall, that held it. That was his job, just to hold the shield. He was probably like, like this, walking through. But this is how big he was. He was literally a monster. He was a beast, just this incredible, incredibly huge person that is here. To put it in context, he was 2 feet and 5 inches taller than Andre the Giant. Anybody remember Andre the Giant? So that's a massive individual. So here we go. So he stands there and he says, send your best man out to fight. Like, nope, not going to do it. And he said, and he made this deal. If you defeat me, then we'll become your slaves. If I defeat you, then you'll be our slaves. And nobody wanted any parts. He did this for 40 days. So they were terrified. And then Jesse decided to send his son, David. He had 3 brothers that were fighting in the battle, but like just hanging around, listening to Goliath. And so he sent them, he said, hey, here, take them, take them their extra value meals from McDonald's. Go ahead and take them there to them, give them lunch. And then just come back and tell me what the news is, what's going on there. So David goes off, he takes the food to his brothers, and he starts hearing Goliath. Hey, are you going to come out? And they're like, nope. And nobody's there. So David gets kind of curious, but he's two things else. He's shocked that this guy is continually coming out and just yelling these things to God's people. He's also disgusted that nobody is going to do anything about it. So he begins to say, who does this guy think he is that he can defy the armies of the Lord? So he's asking questions of the army, and they don't like it because none of them want to go out and fight. But here's this little guy who early David DoorDash brings food. He comes out, and they're like, why don't you just get out of here because you're causing problems. So they're asking questions. Well, when everybody else is afraid of him, David decides, hey, he's either really really brave or really stupid in this. And he says, hey, what's going to be done for the person who does this? So they tell him, he keeps asking. His brothers are like, you're paying, go home. You're just doing all this kind of stuff. We'll unpack some of this in a bit. But King Saul heard that somebody in the camp said they would fight Goliath. And he went, whew, right? So he calls for David. He sends for him. David comes in and he goes, this little guy, I don't think so. But then they have some discussion, debate about certain things. And Saul says, all right, I'll let you go. And here's the verse in 17. I know we jumped around. We're going to jump around back and forth between these. But here's what it says. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. All right, so he's like, he probably said, go and I hope God's with you on this one. But then he says, hey, wait a second. Let me take care of you. So Saul goes ahead. Now remember, Saul is the biggest person in Israel. You got David, who's this shepherd boy, or at least a young man at this time, 13 to 20, somewhere in there. And so Saul does what? He dressed David in his own tunic. So he puts on his clothes underneath, wraps it around him, all right? So meanwhile, that's like anybody ever, when you were little, put your feet in your dad's shoes? I couldn't. My dad had one leg shorter than the other, and I had to drag that big shoe with me. But I got one foot in. So he does that. He's got clothes on that are too big for him. Then he puts his armor on him. So David's like, all right. You get the picture? And so David has this on, and then he threw a bronze helmet on him. Anybody ever put on, you remember, like, I remember like when you played Little League or you played baseball, and back in Little League when they only had like three helmets for like 25 people and you shared, and it was all in like an old army backpack. Anybody remember those things? And you put it on your head, you put them on your head and you go like this and it shake around. That's kind of what was going on here with David. He puts on that, his head's just spinning around in it. And he puts a sword over the tunic, so the sword is probably bigger. He's just dragging it along, and it says, I love this section. He says, he put it around, and then he tried walking around. So he's probably like, clink, 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 dragging the sword. And David immediately goes, I can't go in any of these. I can't wear this. There's no way. I can't do this. And he says, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off, and he took his staff in his hand. Okay, you can go back to Psalm 23, the rod and the staff, all right? He has a staff in his hand. And he chose 5 smooth stones from a stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and his sling in his hand, and he approached the Philistines. So that's what happens. That's some context that's there. Now, David's battle at this point is two things. It's a physical battle because you got this massive giant Goliath, but it's also spiritual because here you have this defiance against the armies of God, against the people of God. So you have that. For us, our battle may not be physical. I'm not saying it won't be, but I'm saying it may not be. And mostly ours is of a spiritual nature. In Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly realms. That there's a battle going on around us that we don't see, but we are in the midst of. And time and time again, I think many of us don't recognize the battle. And meanwhile, the forces, the enemy against God is calling out through our lives and through our culture and through people and just constantly, and they're calling out things against God. And many of us who are supposed to be warriors for the Lord are sitting back and just not getting into the battle, but it's not stopping the battle around us. And so the enemy may not be the person in front of you. It probably isn't. It may not be the circumstances that you're facing, but we're looking at a spiritual battle. There's a story about someone who was in a foreign country, and it was an area where there was a lot of war-torn areas, but there weren't a plentiful guns there. And so someone told another person, oh, we got to put on our arrow-proof vests. To which the person said, you mean bulletproof vest? And they said, no, arrowproof, because if you wear a bulletproof vest and it gets shot with an arrow, it'll go right through. And so what we learn by that story is simply this. We have to know what enemy we are fighting. And we have to know what we need to put on, because when we put that on, then we are prepared properly for the battle based off of the enemy that we are fighting against. And so we don't want to become slaves to that enemy, much like the Israelites did not want to become slaves to the Philistines. We don't want to become that way. But many times we don't want to become slaves to other things in our life, slaves to fear, to anxiety, to bitterness, to unforgiveness, because our spiritual a battleground is not out here, but our spiritual battleground is constantly for our hearts, our minds, and our spirits, constantly. We did a series a year ago, I believe, about that we were talking about the mind field and how that is, and we talked about renewing our minds and how the scripture says that we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. God doesn't just go, boom, boom, your mind is renewed. That we renew that by creating new thoughts, and we think in the way that God has called us to. So when we think about David entering into this battle, our focus just can't be on the Goliath part, but it has to be on some other things. And what we see is that David didn't just have this as his biggest obstacle, Goliath, but one of his biggest obstacles at this point in his life, that may be an obstacle for many of you, is that his greatest obstacle, I believe, were created by the people who put limitations on him. And at many points, we'll see this. So we're going to look right now at David as a young boy. Let's see how it happened. He didn't get affirmations from many of those around him, and let's take a look. The first one in your guide is this. Jesse, his father, did not think that David had king potential. Jesse did not think that David had king potential. David had such little significance with his dad, Jesse, that he wasn't even considered to be included when Samuel came, when the whole family got excited and got together to go ahead and have this consecration where they would sacrifice an animal and some of it would be burned up and the rest would be feasted on everybody else to consecrate them. David wasn't even invited in from the fields. Does that sound like somebody you care about? Like, you know, I mean, we have a lot of people, and Melissa used to always get in the car when the kids were little and say, does she have all the kids? And they'd have to all go and say that because, you know, I mean, she's better than me. I would have probably left one somewhere, you know, but that's okay. Mary and Joseph did too, so don't yell at me. They left Jesus. I fail in comparison to that. But Jesse, he had seven sons that he thought about. David was an afterthought. This was about a king. He's like, not David. Not David at all. And I wonder, are you someone who may have felt the pain of having a parent or someone not believe in you or instill into you that you're not good enough to be something? David understood that pain. His father was probably pumped up when he heard Samuel was coming. He's like, oh my gosh, Samuel's coming. He's going to anoint one of our boys. Oh, let's get him all ready. You guys get all cleaned up. Go ahead. Eliab, everybody else, get really cleaned up and ready because Samuel's coming. Lines them all up. He probably talked to his wife for hours about, oh, wow, this is going to be great. And I'm going to be like the, you're going to be the queen, the king mom. You know, that's going to be awesome. We're going to, oh, the shepherding thing is going to be gone because we're going to have fun. We're going to be in the palace. He's probably talking about that nonstop. And the night before, he probably couldn't sleep. He was so nervous and lines them all up except for David, number 8. At first, Samuel thought the same way. Let's look at what he said. When Samuel shows up and he says this, it says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, who is the oldest brother, the oldest son, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before me, because he looked the part. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesse paraded 7 of his sons in front of Samuel. 7 that he thought fit the bill. It's got to be one of these guys. He didn't, but God didn't choose any of them. I love this fact that Samuel's sitting there and he's looking. He's saying, okay, number 1, yeah, it's got to be Eliab. No, it's got to be this one. It's got to be that one. Got to be that one. Got to be this. He's up to 7. He's like, got any more kids? He goes, oh, yeah, David. Yeah, he's not cleaned up. He's been hanging out with sheep and David's a little odd, you know, he just sings that he writes songs. I mean, that's not like, you know, he's not going to, he's a songwriter. He's not a fighter. That's David. Well, bring him in. And when he brought him in, he saw him and he knew immediately, said he was good looking. And he just came in and he's like, and they had a glow around him and he knew that this was the one who God had chose. God wasn't looking on the outside. God wanted the heart. And we learned that David, even with all his mistakes, that he was a man after God's own heart. He was the one that others around him didn't see potential, and his own family didn't see potential, but God saw the potential in David.
All right.
How amazing it is to know that God values us for who we are, even if those who are close to us don't. So, the first thing is Jesse didn't see any king potential. The second thing is his brothers did not think David had any warrior potential. David had a similar rejection from them. When Israel was at war, and we were talking about, and he came and he brought the lunch to his brothers, and he starts asking these questions, and he's there, and David's hearing Goliath, and David is like disgusted because David spent a lot of time with God. God and sheep is what he spent a lot of time with. And so when he pens the words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David understood that because he lived it every day. He did that for his sheep, and he said, God's taking care of all this. Right. So when Goliath is standing there and everybody else is afraid of the shadow of death, he said, I don't have anything to fear because my God is with me. But it's when he asked questions and asked what was going to be done, the soldiers are like, what is your problem here, kid? Anybody ever been with a kid who just continually asks questions? They just want to, like, dump them out of the car as it's moving, you know what I mean? Like, why does this happen? I learned as a parent, that's when you get to the point where you have the parental answer. Because I said so. That's it. You know what that means? I'm telling you, kids, if you're here, because I said so, it means they have no clue and they want you to shut your mouth. And David is doing that, and he's constantly asking questions, and he's doing this. And his brothers, who were scared to death, were ticked off, and they had an opinion of David. He was forgotten David. He was DoorDash David. And he says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him. Keep in mind, this is after they saw him anointed by Saul as the king. But no matter whether he was anointed or not, they still didn't believe it because he still had no king potential for them. You know, if he had king potential, do you think his dad sending him to the battlefield as a messenger boy? No. Do you think his brothers are going to burn with anger if they thought that he had any warrior potential or that he was anointed by God? And he was angry at him. He said, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? And I love this. This tells you they don't even have any clue who David is. I know how conceited you are. And I know how wicked your heart is. David's exactly the opposite. There are some people that have views of you that may say you're conceited and you're wicked, but God knows the truth. God knows the potential and how loving and caring that you are. And he said, you just came down to watch the battle. His brother saw him nothing more than an errand boy, an annoying baby brother, forgotten, conceited, and wicked. But really, he was the one with the greatest potential that was there and had a mission and a greater purpose. Third thing is King Saul. King Saul did not think David had champion potential. Not at all. As I said, when he heard somebody was willing to fight David, he said, let's go. And Saul's again thinking, wow, there's got to be this really cool warrior who's going to come in here. You know, it's like if you went to, anybody ever seen like UFC or MMA or ever paid attention or heard, listen to them, you know, those guys come out and you're like, particularly like the heavyweights. And imagine if like a little kid starts walking out, like this music's like boom, and he's walking out and goes and jumps in the octagon against somebody who's 7, 8, 9 foot tall. You're going to be like, I'm just going to watch this because this is going to be absolutely ridiculous. Saul's getting excited and in walks David. And David greets him this way. Hey, King Saul. Don't anybody lose heart on the account of that Philistine, because I'm going to go fight him. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Saul, I'm going to be like, oh, we are so doomed. And that's kind of what he thought. He went from hope and victory to despair in a few minutes. And what he says here in 28 is, can you see the skepticism that's in Saul's mind? He says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him, for you are only a young man. And he's been a warrior from his youth. Look at what Saul does here. Saul says, you're not able. So many times in our lives, we have people that are close to us or people that we want to please, or we want to look good in their eyes. And they say, you can't do that. No way, not you. No way, you're not good enough. You're not good enough. So he's told he's not good enough. You can't go out and fight this Philistine. You're only a young man. So many other people limit us by putting our limitations on. Well, you don't have this skill, and you're only this old, and you're only that, and you're only this, and there's no way you can. And the combination of those two telling us you're not able, that you don't have the abilities. And the second thing is you're only help limit us, and people redefine us in their image rather than us being defined in the image of God. And then what people will do at times when we face challenges, they won't only point at the weaknesses that we have and blow them up, but they will also look at what we're facing and say, and he has been a warrior, or that situation has been here forever. There's no way you're ever going to go ahead and break that wall down. Never. You can't do that. There's no way you can make a difference in that, because you're not able, and you're only one person, you're only this, and that's been around forever. And yet, for people who really say, yeah, but I've got God on my side, lots of things can be accomplished. Amen. Lots of things can be accomplished. In Saul's mind, David was not championship material. He wasn't good enough for the task. And to make up for what Saul perceived as David's shortcomings, he goes ahead and he decides to slap some armor on him that wasn't even David's. And what began to happen is it began to hinder him, because David began to be hindered by Saul's low expectations. David came in ready to go as David was with God. Saul said, nah, you're not worthy. You don't have it. Let me give you this stuff, because Saul wasn't using it in the first place. And it hindered David all the more. Many times people will look at our weaknesses and give us what they think, and it hinders us even more from doing what God has called us to do. Number four, Goliath didn't think David had opponent potential. Goliath took one look at David. I find it interesting here, as I'm just thinking now, in each of these situations, David's viewed by what he's seen. His father didn't call him in because of what he looked like. His brothers had an image of him, and they didn't call him in. Saul saw him and was like, psh. Goliath sees him and has a different reaction. Look at what it says here in 28. It says he looked David over and saw that he was a little more than a boy, glowing with health, and he was handsome. Every time David's talked about, he's a good-looking guy. Like, they might say, you're a little guy, you're not got this, but they said, man, you are one good-looking dude. I figured David was not, I mean, that Goliath wasn't, because they threw that thing in that he looked him over and said he looked healthy and he looked handsome, and Goliath's probably like, I ain't a good-looking guy, I'm going to tear him up. And it says, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog? Did you come at me with sticks? That's a real good cut down back in like this time, you know, just to let you know. And then he says, and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And he said, come here and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the wild animals. Goliath despised David. I mean, he's ready for a battle. He's been out there 40 days. He's like ready to go. And they say, we got somebody to come out and fight you. And here comes David. And he's like, man, you just made me madder. I'm going to take that little guy. I'm going to take him, rip him in half. And I hate him so much. All my anger is going to be geared to him. And I hate him so much that what I'm going to do, I'm not even going to let you give him a proper burial. I'm going to chuck him out here and let the birds deal with him. That's how much he despised David and him coming out. David was told by everybody that he didn't have any potential. But he was able to go beyond his family, the relational limitations. He would be able to go beyond his leadership limitations with Saul. He was able to go beyond his Goliath or his skill limitations. And as we talked about, that we're in this race. It says, hey, that we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And let us throw off everything that easily entangles and the sin that binds. David had to throw off these limitations in order to run the race that God called him to do. He didn't have to run a race for his father, Jesse. He didn't have to run one for his brothers. He didn't have to run one for Saul. He didn't have to even run one for Goliath and be who he needed him to be. He needed to run the race that God had called him to do. And that's what each of us needs to do. Amen. We're not going to be David. I'm not going to be David. But God is calling us to run our own race. So as we round this track, we see that David's personal victory had a victory for all of Israel. And so I think about that boy David. I think about David, how he started out with no hope in the midst of being forgotten and viewed with no potential, and he grew to be one of the greatest kings ever. So as we're running around this lap and David's telling us, you know, what had happened to him, and we've dealt that people told him he had no potential. Jack, they told me I had no potential. We're running around and he said, but let me tell you, let me tell you what God did. And so he gives us these big dog words of encouragement and instruction. And the first thing he says is this: you know, people gave me limitations, Jack. But let me tell you, limitations don't limit us unless we let them. David's father, brother, leaders, Goliath, everybody thought he had no potential, but he had the greatest potential of them all. He had God potential. He says, when I was young and I was able to keep growing despite negative reactions of others, and look at what happens here in 1 Samuel 16:12. When Samuel first sees David, then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. So that tells you his brothers saw that. They didn't like it. Anybody like when you're little? Anybody have younger siblings? Anybody have younger siblings that are better at stuff than you? I don't have a younger sibling, but like everybody in our family is like, you know, the older two are like, Rachel's always good at everything, you know, and they're like, eh. But they're all good at something, right? But if you have somebody who's better at that, you're compared to them. But David, no way David was going to be better, but here he is. And they're sitting there watching after they've been rejected. And David says, you know what, Jack, I remember that day. Because that's the day that everything changed. It changed because it says, from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Once God put his hand on David and anointed him, it didn't matter what anybody else think. David had the strength of God in him. So a Philistine, his brothers, Saul, he did not care about any of that. And for you and me, the day that you accepted Christ Jesus into your life, the Spirit of God comes to live within you. And regardless of what people say, you now don't run a race under your own strength and power. You run under the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. And he has called you for a purpose in his life. And he realized that, David realized, and we must too, that, and he's telling us that you need to rise upon those limitations. Regardless of the limits that people put on you, it's not going to hold you or bind you as long as you don't let it do those things. There's several times in life that I could go on and I've had, you know, the limitations given to me in many different areas. And some of those areas crushed me and pushed me back to a point where I didn't want to go forward. But then I ended up at a point where I was like, okay, God, what are you going to do in this area? I had people telling me when I was with... when I was in the United Methodist Church, and I felt God calling me to start a church and come back home and start that. And that's not easy because everybody has an opinion of you. Correct?
Yeah.
Some of you remember me when I was real young.
Oh, yeah.
Just like David, I was really good looking and handsome from that young age too. But I didn't just like float down on a cloud with a halo. I lived life and it wasn't always pretty. And messy, and to be a prophet in your own hometown, as Lord said, or to be somebody who comes up, talks about God, then guess what? You got to pass. And some people give you limitations based on who you were and who they think you are.
Exactly.
And David said, hey, it's not going to bother you unless you let it. And for years, I let it. I mean, I said the other day, man, all the stuff people say about me, some of that stuff I wish it had really happened so I would have a much more interesting life. Anybody with me in this?
Yep.
So that's the first thing. Don't let it overcome you. David's running around. We're running another lap. And he says, we're getting in this lap. We're coming down the home stretch here pretty soon. He says, and other thing is, don't try to be somebody else other than God, who God created you to be. Don't try to be somebody else. God created you for a purpose, and that's who you need to be.
Exactly.
See, David could have cleaned up and maybe put like muscles in his little his shirt and everything and come up and said, hey, I'm ready, Samuel. You know, like that. He could have done all that, but he came as a shepherd boy coming in, and God chose him. One of the things I find interesting, when Saul realized David was going to fight Goliath, he tried to put his own armor on him. Saul wanted David to attack the problem as Saul would have. And so Saul says, okay, you can go, God be with you, but here, put on your armor. And I'm sure David was intimidated. Here's a little shepherd boy, and the king's there, and he starts putting on this stuff that doesn't fit, and David's like, okay. Like, anybody remember when your parents used to pick out clothes for you? And you just put it on, and you're like, mm-mm. Nah, I'm not wearing this. No, I'm not wearing shoes from Acme. Not happening. You know what I mean? Anybody else have this experience from your parents, or am I the only one? I mean, my mom took pictures of absolutely everything in the world. And I'm going through pictures upon pictures upon pictures upon pictures. And I pulled this one picture, and Jill had like the blowout hair. And I had this hair like this. And I sent it out to my family, and I got a response. Don't ever say anything about anybody else's hair ever again. And Jill and I are having this side conversation. Wasn't it horrible what mom made us do to our hair? You know, I mean, it was that kind of thing. And then you can see, like, when I started doing it, it took me a while, but now I'm just glad I got hair, all right? So, but this is one of the things that we see here, that everybody has an opinion of you and who you should be. And everybody will try to mold you into their opinion of you if you let them. But we got to stop trying to please people and please God. I saw a video that was talking on the internet. It was a video, and it was saying that it was talking about when you die, what'll happen, and then people will start to move on in life. It's longer than this, and this is a poor rendition of it, but if people start to move on in life, and your spouse will eventually see something that is humorous, and they'll chuckle at that, and then your kids will go on into their life and their work, and your job will begin looking for someone to replace you in that area, and eventually you'll have the anniversary of your passing, and that'll be lifted up and remembered, but as the years go on, eventually there'll be nobody that remembers you to celebrate that. Yet we spend so much time pleasing others that are only going to be remember who we are a generation or two. Yet God knows us from before I was even created. Yes. And he knows me for eternity. Yes. Because of faith in him. So I should try to live to please him. David took these off because he realized that God did not want a Saul substitute. He wanted David. Yes. He didn't want to substitute Saul, a mini version, mini me Saul. He didn't want that. What he wanted was David. And that's one of the things that I hope you always get from here at Haven Community Church, is that I am just doing a role that God has called Jack to. But the ministry happens with what God has called each of you to. And it is something that we believe in our hearts and believe scripturally that God has uniquely created each person for a unique purpose according to God's plan for their lives. Amen. And that's why we spent a lot of time with what we call the growth pathway, where last week we had where you become, you do Haven 101, which is the membership class. And then in November we have Haven 201, which is really important because a lot of people join churches, but they forget the next part. It's not about joining a church to have your name on a roll. It's about finding the purpose that God has called you to. So Haven 201 is all about discerning your spiritual gifts because God gives us natural talents. How many of you can sing? I mean, you can carry a tune, sing, all right? God has given you that talent to use, all right? How many of you can't sing? God says, make a joyful noise. Just don't do it up here. All right? And maybe for the people in front of you, keep it down a little bit. But God gifts each of us differently. The Apostle Paul said, not everybody can be a hand. Not everybody can be a foot. We have different gifts. And if I say to one part, I don't need that, then the body suffers. Yep. And so our main purpose is to find out what purpose God has called us to and live that out. You will never, ever be happy. You will never find peace in life until you find out what God designed you for. It says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that he knit us together in our mother's womb. That means God had a purpose. He didn't just go, boom, there you are. He could have. But even from the beginning, God formed Adam and breathe life into him. God still knits together every individual, and there is a purpose for your life. And so that's why in Haven 201, it's all about discovering your design. It's about what are your spiritual gifts? What are your natural gifts? What is your God-given personality? Some of you are extroverts, and you're just like, boom. Some of you are introverts, and like, don't talk to me. I just want to stay here and do whatever. But God's called you to a purpose. He's given you a personality. He's given you natural gifts, and he's given you spiritual gifts, all for his glory. 1 Samuel 17:40 says this. When David said, I don't want mini Saul. Look at what it says here. David got rid of Saul's armor, and he said, what does it say? He took what? His staff in hand, something that David had handy. Don't you find it interesting that David was there with Saul, and he went to deliver his brother's lunch, but he still had his shepherd stuff with him? He chose 5 smooth stones from a stream. I kind of gave you that last week, but it wasn't because he thought he was going to miss, because David didn't miss. What he did is he took 5 because Goliath had 4 brothers. He was taking out the whole family. And he eventually did. All right. He took 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, and it's not a slingshot like it was a sling, like, okay? And they were excellent at it. People who do that are excellent at it. And did it, and he went out and approached the Philistine. He took his stuff that God had gifted him with, that he knew how to use. He couldn't use what Saul did. He couldn't use what Eliab did. He couldn't use what Goliath did. He used what God had gifted him and what he had learned with his natural gifts to use. When he said, hey, I mean, David, here's, I don't care if he's a little boy or not. He said when he was out in the field and a lion came, he grabbed it by the mane and smacked it in the face. David's a bad little dude. He did the same thing with a bear. He said, but it wasn't mine. It was the Lord was with me. And so he knew that the Philistine was going to be the same thing. God wants you to be you and to use you in life. Number 3. Go in, David would say, okay, Jack, here we go. When I approach the Philistine, what do you got to do? You got to go into the battle vulnerable. And you say, wait a second, that sounds counterintuitive. Saul did put his own armor, and we talked about that, and David said it doesn't feel right. And look at what he says. He says, I can't go in these because I'm not used to them. And if David had worn that armor in an attempt to cover his vulnerable areas and weaknesses, the very thing that was intended to defend him would have defeated him. How often do we in this life, how do we try to cover up our weaknesses with false armor that doesn't fit? And if we're talking about a spiritual armor, spiritual battle, the spiritual weakness, one of those that we all have is shame. We all have shame. And there's a shame cycle. First of all, we have an experience of shame. And because of that shame, we feel fear. And because we're terrified of our shame, it'll be exposed. And people will see our weakness. We start to build a wall to defend and protect ourselves. And that becomes the insecurity that we live with through life and try to keep people away from forever. And I'd say if you have an insecurity in your life, often you can probably place it back to an area where you felt shame in your life. Shame is just an awareness of the gap between us and God's perfection. And from the very beginning, the fall of humanity, when Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God, and they ate of it, and God's looking for them. He says, Adam, where are you? You know God knew where they were, right? God didn't like need a GPS to find them. And Adam said, I heard you in the garden, and I was what? Afraid. Because I was naked, and I hid. God said, who told you were naked? Who made you aware? Who brought shame to that? Who brought that? You see, there's so many ways that we are told to be ashamed of things and the weaknesses that we have. But Scripture tells us that when we are made weak in Christ, he is made strong. When they were living in tune with God's portion for their life, Adam and Eve didn't care. But it was only when they failed that somebody reminded them. The serpent said, hey, look at you. Growing up in a pastoral family, it was and living right next to the church, it was often life in a fishbowl. And even in modern times, you know, I realized early on that there's not only the expectations I had in my life, but also those that my mom and dad had, but more importantly, those that whatever church they were serving at. And some of those are good and some of those are bad, but either way, it's something that you experience when people place things on your life. And living with that expectation, you know, you could just feel it. And there's these multiple invisible molds that people want to place you in. I've gone from, and I grow into, hey, you don't look like a preacher, in which I say, thank you. Because if you want to see what that is, look how it's depicted in media, right? Somebody who's just randomly saying words of Scripture that make no sense and they're very condemning and other things. So when somebody says, you don't look or act like a preacher, I say, thank you very much. And they go, what? Because I don't fit the mold that they want to put me in that. And so when you try, and there's been times where I tried to be in some of these molds, and they don't fit. Because God didn't, one of the discussions that we had years ago, because growing up in a pastoral family, you see the good, the bad, the ugly. And one of the things that God and I had, I said, hey, you can clean up the mess, because there's a lot of it, but you're getting me, you realize that. And he said, yeah, that's who I want. And I grew up in a very big shadow of Connie Cohen. He was an awesome pastor. And he was a man who just loved people. And he was just a guy who just loved the Lord. He was a great dad. And I've grown up in that shadow. But, you know, I and people used to, when they call me Reverend Cohen, I say, no, that's my dad. I'm Jack. You know, I'm just Jack, you know, okay? And people do that now, but the whole thing was, I'm not my dad. I'm who God called me to be. And I'm blessed to have him as my pastor, my father. And I miss him every day with the wisdom the man had. But the fact is, God, his race is done. Dad's race is done. My race is still going on. We hide so many times because so much of the times we live under the thing that's supposed to defend us and it defeats us. We hide behind our relationships, our positions, our titles, our job titles, our talents, our sense of humor, our sarcasm, our religion, and even behind the title Christian. And sadly, many of us who are walking around feel inauthentic, like frauds and afraid of rejection. And that's what happened with Jesus at the Samaritan woman at the well, and where Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus sat down at 12 noon, which was not a time that you should go to get water because it was the heat of the day. You should go early. But she was there. Why was she there? Because she had shame. And then the other women wanted to be around her. Why? Because Jesus talked to her and said, hey, you know what? Go tell your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. You have five. And the one you're with now isn't. And she said, whoa, excuse me? You got a camera somewhere around, you know? And Jesus loved her. Not condemned her, loved her in that. And what she did, she went back. He was breaking down societal norms. As a rabbi, he shouldn't have even talked to her. As a Jew, he shouldn't even talk to her. Jews hated Samaritans so much they would go around Samaria into Jordan to get away from them. It was a racial divide. And Jesus broke that wall down and loved her. And she went back, and the town that didn't want to be with her, she said, come see a man who told me everything about my entire life. He didn't tell everything. He didn't have enough time. He just told that thing that was that shame that put that shell in her life and caused her to do stuff. And then people believed. And she said, I think he's the Messiah. Someone once said, what the enemy can keep in the dark, he can keep in the grave. Don't bury and hide what God wants to cover up and reach in and resurrect. Why? And I want to say this because I was reading, I've been doing my devotions. One part of them, my New Testament devotions, is in the book of Romans. And I may read it twice because it's really awesome. But the Apostle Paul is just talking about Romans chapter 7. That he wants to do well, and he always does wrong. That's the Apostle Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament. So I find comfort in that because misery loves company. And he writes this in verse 7. He's saying, I'm doing so bad. I can't get it together. And he said, what a wretched man I am. Hear that shame in that? I'm just wretched. You ever do something in life? I mean, you don't have to tell me. It's just like, what is wrong with me? He says, what a wretched man. He's in despair. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then he stops and he says, oh, but thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. I cannot out-sin God's grace. Now, that doesn't mean I'm going to go say, hey, I'm going to really put God's grace to the test today. It means that God loves me. No matter what, he loves me as much as I love him. I go back and forth, all right? Continue on. Number four. You ready for number four? Go into the battle dependent. We're coming down a home stretch, and David said, I'm too old for this race, but hey, I'm going to go head back in the stands a little bit. And he says, hey, go into the battle also dependent. David didn't only come under his own strength, not under his own pride. He was dependent on God. Samuel 17, 40, 2 through 44, we read this before, and we saw that Goliath looked at David and despised him, and he cursed David by his gods and said, come here. Goliath despised, and he sized him up and all this other kind of stuff. And he began to degrade David to appeal to his weakness. Look at you, little stick. I'm going to break you in half. And he said, he taunted him. He was trying to provoke David to lose his character and lose who he was and to go someplace else so that he would be on his own. How easy it is to respond into our pride when we feel attacked. We feel down. There was a meme that I saw that said, never water yourself down for someone who can't handle you at 100%. But I was thinking about that. I'm like, I don't know if I could even stand me at 100 proof, you know, or 100 deaths. Because what happens, 100% of Jack in anything is not good. It's not. But Jack in a lot of God is a really good thing. And that's what Goliath did. Goliath said to the Philistine, he said, you come at me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defeated. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to cut off your head. We don't talk about that in Sunday school. That's what he did. You know, it wasn't the rock. It was his head cut off. And he said, he's talking to this guy who's just said, I'm going to snap you, little twig. And he says this, this very day, I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. Remember, that's what Goliath just said to him. And he said, and the whole world will know that there's a God in Israel. All of those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give us all into your hands. How tough is David that he's coming up to 9'9" Goliath and saying, I am going to whoop your rear end and cut off your head. I mean, I'm like, I don't think so. Everybody else wouldn't do it. But David said, I'm going to do it. You know why? Because a little bit of David here, you're right, but there's a whole lot of God.
Amen.
David didn't have a weapon on his body. He had a sling and some stones. But he had God. And David goes, Goliath is ticked off, he's coming. And he goes, boom. And it tells us that he slung it, and it hit him, and it sunk into his forehead. And he fell over. And everybody in the Philistine army went, David had revelation from God. He took those five smooth stones, got Goliath, and he said, where's your four brothers? They don't like God either. God's going to take them out too. And he's going after them. And when David did that, not only did David go, but then the people who have been hiding for 40 days said, oh yeah, there is a God in Israel. Let's go. The battle is the Lord's. And they took off and they did exactly what they said. But God does not only equip us to do things, God goes with us.
Amen.
If you look at this in the scripture, with Isaac in Genesis, he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. With Moses, I will be with you. In Joshua, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Jeremiah, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you. To its quote, his servant Jacob, which means Israel. Do not fear, for I am with you. To the prophet Haggai, I am with you. To you and me, I am with you. Be bold in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. Have you gotten the point that no matter what God has called us to do, it's not our battle, it's his? And therefore, as the Apostle Paul says, let us boast all the more gladly about our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on us. As we wind this down today and David goes back into the stands, we're reminded that Hebrews says, throw off everything that hinders us. That false armor that you may have been carrying for a while, throw it off. And the sin that easily entangles, the pride and the other stuff that get us so entangled, throw it off and fix our eyes on Jesus,
yes. The
author and perfecter of our faith.
Yes.
That means that Jesus, who began a good work in you, is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But what do we have to do? We have to not let the limitations limit us. We got to not let someone else or someone else's define who we are. We've got to go into whatever situation, vulnerable, and we go and dependent on a God who loves us so much and knows the battle is his.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
All right, so David goes back into the stands and he says one more thing. He said, hey, next week you're going to have somebody else. You're going to have Rebecca. And she's going to tell you what it's like to give. And she's going to run a lap with you. So get ready for running with Rebecca. All right, let's stand and worship the Lord. Jesus, I want to thank you for your presence here today. In this room, there's battles. Some of us see people in our lives who are fighting battles, and we may be standing on the side just saying, hey, it looks like they're losing. Under our own strength, 100 proof, 100% of us, we're going to lose the battle. Because the battle's too great for us. The Goliaths are major. But it's not my battle. No matter what is happening, no matter the limitations that people try to put on me, no matter the situation, no matter my weaknesses, no matter whether people think that we have any potential at all, it's not about them. It's not about the people who forget us a couple months after we're gone, and definitely a couple years. It's about what you have called us to, Lord. And so during this time, as we stop and we just are looking at our life and we're trying to catch our breath after riding around and I'm running around the arena with David, and David's got a pretty good pace. God, I pray that the false armors that we placed on us, that were given to us by the Sauls in our life, will fall by the wayside. For those parents or others in our lives who tried to tell us that we don't have enough or we aren't enough and we're never going to be enough, that God will just drop that and see that you say we are more than enough. Lord, for those battles and those people coming out, those conflicts that are facing us, who are telling us what they're going to do and how it's going to crush us, I pray that, God, we will spin that around and we'll see, have revelation, and we'll be able to see that this battle is yours and that the world will know that there is a God. We love you so much during this time, and thank you for these big dogs of faith who are cheering us on right now as we speak. And for those of us in this room who now just need to stop and just say, okay, God, I need to take this false armor off and put on the full armor of God. I need to open my heart to you. I pray that you'll speak to them right now, that there's people who are in the front and the back who will be willing to pray and talk with them. And God, we just want to live out the race that you've called us to. We're not carbon copies, but you uniquely planned in each person in the sound of my voice. You uniquely gifted them for something special for your kingdom. I pray that your Holy Spirit will water that and bring it to fruition. Lord, as we take this time to give back and tithe and offerings, we thank you. We thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. For our visitors, just receive today. We don't expect you to give it all. We're just thankful that you're here. And for those who are going to be baptized, taking a profession of faith to say, Jesus has changed me. May we just have an incredible encounter with your Spirit, Lord. Fall on us during this time. Send your blessing upon us and the guests. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every pulse of my heart, Christ, have mercy, let mercy abound. I need you now. God, pour out your grace, glorious grace, that I would be held by your perfect embrace. I am undeserving, you are high and worthy. All of my praise for this glorious grace. God, I'm longing to see you in your presence. All darkness will fade. Shine your glory, let glory surround. I'm longing to see you now. God, pour out your grace, glorious grace, that I would be held by your perfect embrace. Undeserving, you are high and worthy. All of my praise for this glorious grace. God, pour out your grace, glorious grace, that I would be held by your perfect embrace. I am undeserving, you are high and worthy. All of my praise for this glorious grace. All of my praise for this glorious grace. God,
God's glorious grace. abounds all the more. Have a great week in running this week in your life and in your race. And recognize you are not alone. You are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, and the battle is God's. Next week, Rebecca, we'll see you. God bless. Oh, hey, and then we've got the baptism, so stick around if you want to. Those people are getting baptized. I think there's some stuff up here for you, and then give us some time to get changed, and then we're going to go out there.